Good morning. How's everyone this fine day? Let's start off with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time to look into your word. And please be with us and send your Holy Spirit to help us to understand your word and to can enrich us and get to know you even better. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. So, I labeled this one. It's kind of an interesting chapter. It kind of reminds me of what Jesus used to do with the disciples. Or as you remember yesterday, we were talking about chapter 20, and the latter part of it was like a parable. Parable about fire, which is represented an army coming out of forest, and the forest represented Jerusalem, and the trees represented the people. Well, the parable, as we when we ended yesterday in verse 20, at the end of chapter 20, the people didn't understand the parable. So basically, this chapter is going to explain the parable in layman's terms directly without pulling any punches, as kind of reminds me of the old fire and brimstone kind of a preacher that pounding the pulpit and getting his word across with not so many words. So let's jump into the text. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face towards Jerusalem, and drop thy word toward the holy places, and prophesy against the land of Israel. Seems to be a typical theme of the way God talks to Ezekiel, and the way Ezekiel approaches the people. And here we see that. So as I pointed out, I've known Ezekiel. Another thing I guess I'd point out is, unlike Ezekiel, unlike Jeremiah, I should say, they know Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet because he got pretty emotional at times when it came to giving prophecies, particularly of doom. Whereas Ezekiel, he's a straight shooter. He doesn't seem to show emotion, and that he kind of puts it forth exactly how God tells him to do it, without too much emotion involved. And so I kind of got to see a quite a comparison between him and some of the other people of that time frame. But I think that's what probably why God chose him, is that he needed somebody that was going to be direct and to the point and didn't pull any punches and did exactly what God wanted him to do. So here we see in version two that he just God is basically telling him that I want you to speak boldly. And Ephesians 6:19 reminds me of this. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Okay, on to verse 3. And say to the land of Israel, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I am against thee, and will draw forth my sword out of his sheath, and will cut off from thee the righteous and wicked. So it's kind of a tough verse to comprehend. That unfortunately, sometimes the righteous get caught in the middle of the wrath of God, even though you know sometimes we don't understand why. But I think it's an important aspect to remember that for the righteous, we have a place set aside for us in heaven someday, so that whatever the world throws at us, whether good or bad, that we know that. That we're going to be in a better place someday. So even though the righteous may seem like we have to go through trials and tribulations and death and all kinds of things that we don't like necessarily, but that ultimately we know where we're going. We're the wicked, and sometimes there's collateral damage, you know, that in every war there's a collateral damage, unfortunately, that I'm sure that the men who fought in World War II and other wars, when they had to go into a small village or something and capture it, they're fighting against the enemy. But unfortunately, innocent standby bystanders get injured also. I think that's what they're kind of saying here, is the righteous will and the wicked will be cut off. So that's kind of the to the leader's standpoint. That should be a an indication that maybe I should have listened to God the first time. and not cause the innocent to suffer along with me. But over in Jeremiah 51:25 helps explain this a little bit. Behold, I am against thee, O destroying mountain, saith the Lord, which destroyeth all the earth, and I will stretch out my hand upon thee, and roll thee down from the rocks, and will make thee a burnt mountain. Also in Leviticus 26:25, and I will bring a sword upon you that shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. And when you are gathered together within your cities, I will send the pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. 26:33, I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. So that this is the plan. Also Ezekiel 9:5-6. And to the elders he said in my hearing, go ye after him through the city, and smite, let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. This is prophesied back in Ezekiel 9. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children, and women, both come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before thy house. Also Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. This is what I was talking about, is it? Our body may get killed by whatever enemy, whatever Satan has planned for us, and that at some point we're all going to die. That's inevitable. I think the important thing to remember is where our soul goes. That's the important thing to remember. And that included the innocent that were in Jerusalem in that daytime, that time frame also. Also in Luke 12:4-5, Jesus again mentions, and I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. What's the worst they can do? But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. So it's basically saying fear God. Okay, Ezekiel 21:4. Seeing then that I will, seeing then that I will cut off from thee the righteous and the wicked, therefore shall my sword go forth out of its sheath against all flesh, from the south to the north. Oh, this is the complimentary verse in verse 20 was this one here, or part of the parable he's talking about. And say to the forest of the south, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will kindle a fire in thee, and it shall devour every green tree in thee, and every dry tree. The flame shall not be quenched, and all faces from the south to the north shall be burned therein. This is the part of the parable that being mentioned here in 21:4. Okay, verse 21:5. That all flesh may know that I, the Lord, have drawn forth my sword out of his sheath. It shall not return anymore. So that's it. This is final. This is a final warning. Even though right now we're still a few years ahead of when it actually happens, but that it's inevitable that God has made his decision and he's not going to go back on his word. And we see this confirmed over in 21:30, which we'll get to tomorrow. I'm only doing the first 17 verses today. But shall I cause it to return into its sheath? I will judge thee in the place where thou wast created, in the land of thy nativity. That's kind of one of those, when you're answering a question, well, the answer is always no. You know, shall I cause it to return into its sheath? And so in other words, you had your chance to repent, but you didn't. So now it's not coming, and now it's not being returned to its sheath. Verse 6, sign therefore, thy son of man, with the breaking of thy loins and with the bitterness, sign before their eyes. This is kind of an interesting term, sigh before them. In other words, God is telling Ezekiel to merely push this point and And like I mentioned before, this reminds me of kind of like what the fire and brimstone preachers used to, used to use, pounding on the pulpit and really basically yelling at the people. Let them know how displeased the God that God is. And over in Isaiah 22:4 talks about this. Therefore said I, looking away from me, I will weep bitterly, labor not to comfort me because of the spoiling of the daughter of my people. Jeremiah 4:19. My bowels, I am pained at my very heart. My heart maketh a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. This is Jeremiah warning also of this impending war. Also in Jeremiah 36, ask you now, see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. The kind of saying here is, when you're really serious about something, you put your hands on your thighs and you lean forward to emphasize, to really push a point. That's kind of what it is being said here. Daniel 5:6 also. Then the king's countenance was changed and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another. Now, this is plain nervousness that the God wants is basically saying to Ezekiel, I want you to put fear in them, the fear of the Lord into them. In the way you address this, so that they understand the fear. When I read through this passage, I keep thinking about the fact that, remember the story of Nineveh with Jonah, how he had gone and warned the people rather violently, your day is done, you're ended, God's destroying you. That's it. No repenting, no nothing. But the king of Nineveh returned and took it upon himself to repent. And God gave him a second chance. So I wonder that, with all this, there was never any condition given by Ezekiel to the people to repent at this point. But I wonder if they would have taken it upon themselves to return to the Lord. That includes all in Babylon plus all in Jerusalem. If God would have changed his mind. Interesting point that I wonder. We may never know. Maybe God will tell us someday. Okay, Ezekiel 21:7. And it shall be when thou shalt say unto thee, wherefore sighest thou? That thou shalt answer for the tidings, because it cometh, and every heart shall melt, and all hands shall be feeble, and every spirit shall faint, and all knees shall be weak as water. Behold, it cometh, and shall be brought to pass, saith the Lord God. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, okay, it's a separate paragraph, but it's along the same lines. Son of man, prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord, say, a sword is sharpened and also furbished. And another, basically, that the sword is prepared, the army is advancing, they're coming. And we see over in Job 20:25 a similar passage. It is drawn and cometh out of the body, yea, the glittering sword cometh out of his gall, terrors are upon him. I don't know if you ever had an experience. I remember once that we used to practice war games to try to protect the camp when I was in the military, and it was just play fighting more or less, but it can get pretty intense, and you're supposed to train like like it's real war. I never forget that I was protecting a flank area, and I was in prone position, looking out in the distance, looking for enemy to come into the camp. Had my weapon at the ready, and I was looking out, and all of a sudden I felt the barrel of a weapon in my back. The fear that overtook me to realize that that this would have been a real war, that enemy person that was holding had his weapon against my back, that I'd be dead. And so that sense that this could have been my end is something real. And I can imagine that what God is trying to show them here is to have that same sense, to have that same fear that death is coming. And Maybe that's all that God really wanted, was it to, for them to change their mind and repent. But they didn't. And I might be wrong on that, but I was just thinking about that fear that they're trying to promote here. And Psalm 7, 11 through 13 talks on this. God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, he will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made ready. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. It is sharper. Okay, back to Ezekiel 21:10. It is sharpened to make a sore slaughter. It is furbished that it may glitter. Should we now then make mirth? It condemneth the rod of my son as every tree. In other words, basically what this is saying is, what Ezekiel's trying to portray to the folks here is, you guys should be rejoicing. Your fellow Jewish people in Jerusalem are getting ready to be slaughtered. And that you should have some fear. You should have some concern for your fellow man. I guess, and I'm thinking that he's not seeing that in their eyes, that they're not getting it, that war is coming. The people. See, where am I? So back to. So what this is, this particular verse is commenting about when it says it can. Condemneth the rod of my son as every tree. So I remember from the parable, every tree was the people there in Jerusalem. And the parallel verse was Ezekiel 20:47 for this one. And say to the forest of the south, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will kindle a fire, I will bring war in thee, and it shall devour every green tree in thee and every dry tree. The flaming flame shall not be quenched, and all faces from the south to the north shall be burned, so that all will be devoured within the city. So Ezekiel's really trying to get these people's attention to realize that this is really going to happen. That this ain't some game. You know, people are going to die. And I just keep saying over and over and over again, I don't think that God is getting the reaction out of the people that he wants to see. And hence he keeps sending Ezekiel to come at them at different angles, different ways to try to get their attention. Ezekiel 21:11. But I got to say that it kind of reminds me of now too, because we have so many people in this world that are just walking blindly through this world, not looking around, not realizing what's going on, and not realizing that God is not pleased with some of the things that we do. And I wonder how many times, how many pastors it takes to really let the people know before people start to listen. And unfortunately, can almost mimic, you know, we look at these passages with, like, how can God do this? Well, he gave them over 400 years to repent. It wasn't like an overnight decision. And so the same thing's happening now. You know, this country started out really good, very, very God-fearing people that first came here in, what, 230 years ago or something like that. And now look at it. We're breaking about every law we can think of that God provided for us. So back to verse 11. And he hath given it to be furbished, that it may be handled. This sword is sharpened, and it is furbished to give it into the hand of the slayer. So is it basically that God is going to allow Nebuchadnezzar to perform his wrath, to bring his judgment upon Jerusalem? Over in Jeremiah 25:9 kind of speaks about this. Behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. See here, God himself says that Nebuchadnezzar is his servant, and will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and a hissing and a perpetual desolation. Back to Ezekiel 21:12. Cry and howl, son of man, for it shall be upon my people. It shall be upon all the princes of Israel. Terrors by reason of the sword shall be upon my people. Smite therefore upon thy thigh. God, this is kind of like basically, like I said, pounding the desk. If you've ever kind of slapped your thigh to try to make a point, this is kind of what it's saying. Over in Ezekiel 6:11, talks about this. This is the prelude to this coming time. Thus saith the Lord God, smite with thine hand and stamp with thy foot and say, alas, for all the evil abominations of this house of Israel, for they shall fall by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence. Kind of reminds me, remember, I don't know if you ever seen it, The King and I, when the main actor there, I can't think of his name now, would say, so it shall be written, so it shall be done. That's basically what God is saying right now. Ezekiel 21:13. Because it is a trial, and what if the sword condemn even the rod? It shall be no more, saith the Lord God. Thou therefore, son of man, prophesy and smite thy hands together, and let the sword be doubled the third time. The sword of the slain is the sword of the great men that are slain, which enter into their privy chambers. I think this is kind of an indication of what's going to happen, as we'll see. If you remember what we were talking about before, the princes, Zedekiah, is going to try to sneak out of the city during this siege and escape with his life. He gets caught, but this particular verse here, I think, is kind of indicating that God's not going to let that happen. These great men are going to try to escape, but and enter into their privy chambers, in other words, hide, but it's not going to work. Because we see the actual when it actually happens is recorded in 2 Kings 25:1. And I thought I'd read through it. It's 1 through 7. And it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, the 10th month, and the 10th day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came he and all his host against Jerusalem, pitched against it, and they built forts against it round about. And the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. And on the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine prevailed in the city, and there was no bread for the people of the land. It's going to be a really hard time. People are going to be dying of starvation, along with pestilence, and then finally the sword. And the city was broken up, and all the men of war fled by night by the way of the gate between two walls, which is by the king's garden. Now the Chaldeans were against the city round about, and the king went the way toward the plain. And the army of the Chaldeans pursued after the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army were scattered from him. So they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon, to Riblah, and they gave judgment upon him. And they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and bound him with fetters of brass, and carried him to Babylon. I have set the so back to Ezekiel. That's the actual event that's recorded in 2 Kings. That hasn't quite happened yet, but that's what's going to happen. Back to Ezekiel 21:15. I have set the point of the sword against all their gates. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar is going to have the entire city round about. That their heart may faint and their ruins be multiplied. Ah, it is made bright, it is wrapped up for the slaughter. Get thee one way or other, either on the right hand or the left. Whatsoever thy face is set. Against Jerusalem, and pitched against it, and the built forts against it round about. The city, oh, I already read that. Back to Ezekiel 21:15. I have set the points of the sword and all their gates, that ruins be multiplied. Ah, it is made bright, it's wrapped up for slaughter. Get thee one way or another, either on the right hand or the left, whatsoever thy face is set. I will also smite my hands together, and I will curse my fury to rest. I, the Lord, have said it. So will I make my fury toward thee to rest, and my jealousy shall depart from thee, and I will be quiet and will be no more angry. So that's all I'm going to cover today. And so basically, as I commented here in verse 16, So I want to make a point on that. Go thee one way or other, either on the right hand or the left, whichever thou facest set. This reminds me of a term that's still used today when it comes to war. Divide and conquer. You try to split the enemy to surround them. And that's basically what King Nebuchadnezzar was doing. So I want to kind of interesting point there. So that's all I have for today. And we'll finish the other half of chapter 21 tomorrow. Let me end with a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, oh, thank you so much for this time looking to your word. And thank you, Lord, so much for everything you do. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Well, I will talk to you all again tomorrow. And don't forget, tonight is a Wednesday evening service. And it'll be at 6 o'clock. And hope to see you all there. Have a great day.